Lord, we ask that your good word would be like a fire today, that it would have the intensity, it would permeate us, Lord, it would remake us, and that we'll come out of greater quality for having heard it. We ask, God, this word will continue to resonate in our hearts, that in the small groups tonight it'll be of value, and that as we continue to go through the seasons that are in this life and potential last days madness, that this will prep us. It'll make us strong, Lord God, to endure. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We've been talking about faith for a little while now, and I don't know what number this is in the series, but for those that are unaware, or if you need a reminder, the word for this year is faith. And so if you went online, you'd see the last several Sundays are a series of messages about faith. And so today we're going to talk about faith and the conjunction of fire. Now, what is fire? Let's get down to basics here. Fire is the rapid oxidation of a material in the exothermic chemical process of combustion, releasing heat, light, and various reaction products. Aren't you glad to hear that definition, by the way? And so fire, it's an element. It is a natural phenomenon. And it's kind of got a positive side and negative side. It's one of those things that there's value, but you got to be cautious. And fire in the natural is hurtful, but it's also helpful. Fire in the natural sense, it frightens, but it also brightens. And you think about that big old fiery ball we have in the sky, which is like the center piece of our solar system, our sun. It both gives life and it takes life away. And so fire has a positive and a negative. Now, in the New Testament, the metaphor for fire is more often than not something that is of value. It forges character. It helps us to grow. And so it's used as a metaphor for a tool, albeit a painful tool, for God to do his work in our lives. And so that's what we're going to look at today is fire in that respect and our faith. Our lead verse, 1 John 5:4, for everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, and that is our faith. Now, thinking about overcomers, thinking about triumphers or conquerors, and this verse is rather interesting in that what it states is our faith and the new birth immediately confer upon us an overcomer status. So when you're born again, it's not like you've got to go through some long process and then you can become a conqueror, then you achieve victory. It's automatic. And for those of us who are into working and achieving and accomplishing, it almost seems like it's too easy, like there's got to be more to it than that. It's like the criminal on the cross. He was immediately given that overcoming status, the same status that Jesus, because Jesus was going to enter into glory. And Jesus said to him, this day you shall be with me in paradise. You're a winner. You have conquered. Most of his life was a failure. Think about deathbed experiences where people get saved on their deathbed. They are immediately made more than a conqueror. They triumph. And the achiever, the worker in all of us has perhaps a sense of, well, it just doesn't seem fair. But it's actually that way for all of us, whether we're saved at a young age and then we've got decades of Christian experience, or whether we're saved at the end. It says here, everyone who has been born, you know, Jesus talked about being born again. Everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world. It is our faith. So thinking about the Olympics lately, imagine how it would be if, like, you know, you were equated to a gold medalist. Like somehow you were, you got the gold medal for skiing, or you got the gold medal, is there frisbee in? Frisbee throwing. There's so many different things in the Olympics. But how strange would it be? You probably heard about the couch to 5K, how people work on a process to get their lazy butts off the couch and eventually be able to run a 5K. Well, imagine if you were given gold medal status, and so you're up there. Who's a very popular gold medal winner? I really don't follow the Olympics, but who's been a popular figure? Okay, let's say Michael Phelps. Imagine if you were up there with him for swimming, right? Okay, you were up there, and he's got his gold medal, and you've got a gold medal with him. Would you feel like a little uncomfortable, like, why am I standing here? I didn't do anything. I can't swim like him. It just wouldn't seem right, would it? And let's say it was legitimate. They said, no, you are the gold medal recipient. You are the winner, and you're standing with him. That's kind of like our connection with Jesus. Jesus is the conqueror. He's the gold medal achiever in every important way possible. And because we're with him, you know, it's like when you get to heaven, don't get up there, if you know, hypothetically, and start reasoning, oh, what am I going to say? And oh, I'm going to argue my case. All you got to say is I'm with him, right? You're with Jesus, and you are the gold medal winner. You are the conqueror. But there is a natural side of us that says it doesn't seem right. And that's where the fire comes in. The fire, in a New Testament sense, the fire of God helps to prove it to us and to others. In other words, it's an approval process. It's not bringing you to a place where you'll qualify to be an overcomer or conqueror. It's just helping you to see along the way. You're kind of going through a process so you can identify with the winner. You can identify with Jesus to some extent. You and I could never be perfect and go through all Jesus did. But by God allowing a fiery process, allowing trials, as we'll see, an endurance process along the way, that proves it to us, and it also is a witness to others that we are conquerors, going forth and conquering, even though we are conquerors in an ultimate sense. Because we read in the New Testament, and 7 times it says in the book of Revelation, to him who overcomes. So it almost seems like there's 2 different thoughts. We're immediately overcomers, immediately more than conquerors, and then Jesus tells the churches, to him who overcomes. That is what God is doing in our lives right now. God is working in us. And just as Jesus himself, Revelation 3:21, Jesus said, I endured. I want you to endure just as I endured. And so let's talk about the fire God today, the God that we serve. Now, throughout history, the pagans, many of them worshiped the fire god. They worshiped the gods of the elements. And the Romans, they had their fire god was Vulcan. The Greeks, their fire god was Hephaestus. And so there were various pagan deities, and that was the fire god. Well, in actuality, they were just lame counterfeits of the real, which our God is a god of fire. You say, our God's a God of fire? Where do you get that from? Hebrews chapter 12, verses 28 through 29. To the church, therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and fear, reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. the sun, which is a powerful source of energy, that big old ball of fire, is in the natural to what God is in the spiritual, the source, and a source that brings life and death, that adds value, that takes away. Our God is that consuming fire. And so this is not the writer of Hebrews writing to non-Christians that you better fear our God, for our God's a consuming fire. He's reminding the saints of the potency and the awe of our majestic God, our powerful God. He is a fiery God. In Luke chapter 12, Jesus made some interesting statements, which you don't hear about very often. Luke 12, 49 through 51, Jesus is in his ministry, and he gives his desire in very strong terms. He says in verse 49 of Luke 12, "I came to cast fire on the earth, and I would that it were already kindled. I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how great is my distress until it is accomplished. Do you think that I've come to give peace on earth? No, I tell you, but rather division." How often do you hear of Jesus in these regards? You know, usually it's the exact opposite. And, I mean, there's some value. He does bring peace, but very specifically, there was a fiery mission that he wanted to accomplish. And his fiery mission is twofold. His first mission is found in Matthew chapter 3, verse 11. And this is in regards to Jesus, John the Baptist speaking. John said, "I baptize you with water for repentance, but he," now that is Jesus, "who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." Now the first part of Jesus' desire, when he says here, "I came to cast fire on the earth," he was very zealous and excited for the Holy Spirit to come into the world. In fact, in Jesus' last evening with his disciples, they were kind of perplexed and they didn't know exactly what was happening, but they could sense it wasn't good. And Jesus, in their distress, he said to them that it's necessary that I leave you, but I will send another comforter, another allos, not heteros, allos, another like me. I will send you a comforter. It was Jesus' strong desire to send the Holy Spirit into the world. This would mark a brand new age and the final episode of God's plan for man, that the Spirit could actually be, I'm always careful how I talk about this, but integrated in us, us in him, a whole new race, a whole new reality in humanity. And when the Spirit comes, John said it like this, he will baptize you. It's like we're immersed or submerged in the Spirit and fire. Now, some take this to be two different thoughts, Holy Spirit, like phase one, and fire, phase two. But it's actually together. The Holy Spirit comes into our lives, and then a fiery process begins. And he's working in us, and he's refining, he's revealing, he's destroying some things, he's building up some things. The Spirit convicts us of sin, of righteousness, and of imminent judgment. And so Jesus was very, very forward. "I came to cast fire." This is the first phase of fire. The second phase is not so good. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 through 8. "When the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ." And so taken all together, Jesus was wanting to finish off his plan with the world. Some would respond to him. Some would hear the truth, receive the truth, love the truth. They would be filled with the Holy Spirit, and fiery work would begin. Others would be anti, would be hostile, would not want anything to do with God. And so God's eventually going to wrap up this world in its anti-Christ hostility. And it's going to be in a fiery way. He's going to bring destruction. In Mark chapter 9, now I don't have it in the notes, but it's another verse that doesn't get a lot of attention. In Mark chapter 9 and verse 49, Jesus said this, "For everyone will be salted with fire." In other words, every human being has to deal with the fire of God at some point. You're either going to deal with it voluntarily, that is, you buy in, you embrace, you believe, you love, you're part of the kingdom, and you're going to get that fiery work. It hurts, but it helps. It frightens, but it brightens. Or if you don't receive Jesus as your Savior, then you have to deal with an angry God, and he's angry at the wicked all day long. And eventually, those that don't receive Jesus end up in the lake of fire. So everybody's got to deal with the fire of God. There are no exceptions. Now for us, to be very specific today, let's look at what the fire reveals. One of the greatest examples of what the fire reveals is found in Daniel chapter 3. Now I'll say up front, what the fire reveals, God's working, God's interaction, his refining, purifying, processing fire, what it really reveals in each one of our lives as Christians is the quality. Can you say quality? The quality of our faith. Sometimes we think of faith in terms of quantity. And, you know, do I have enough faith? When really all you need is a mustard seed. And even if you don't, you could say, well, I believe, but help me with my unbelief. And he still comes through. It's not so much about quantity. And may that set you free. You know, unfortunately, there's been a movement that kind of hypes up the quantity of you don't have enough faith. If you had enough quantity, if you had enough faith, then you wouldn't be in the condition you're in. And we could take anything to an extreme. But it's the quality of faith that God's into. And only he can measure that. But boy, do we see a great example of it here in Daniel chapter 3. Now, this is the awesome account of three young men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. In Daniel 3:16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter." Now let's discuss the matter for just a moment. What had happened was a typical assimilation scheme, because the devil is into assimilation. He wants to make a bunch of clones and drones. He wants total control. And so we've got a great example. Actually, it's a great end times example. This is a micro, what will be a macro, probably in our age right now. And that is, a ruler wanted a forced religion, coercive religion. And so he made this stupid statue, and then all these people groups that he was over, Nebuchadnezzar, when the lame music went off, they were all play all these instruments. Everybody had to stop what they were doing and bow down to his dumb statue. That's just like the devil, same thing. You know, he sets up these things that humanity is to worship, and he gives a little music, a little prodding, little stimulus response, and you better worship, and then you can continue to enjoy the system. If you don't, you'll be a victim of a system. So that's what Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And there were some exceptions to this, because Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who were transplanted Jews brought to Babylon in the captivity, they refused to worship the king and his ridiculous statues, or to worship the statue, which was basically him, by the way. And so they said, "We don't even need to answer. We don't need lawyers. We're not going to go through a long, involved explanation. Oh, we're just not going to do it." And so they were defiant to the king. And people in darkness, they don't take defiance. It's either, you either buy into their ideas and you love what they love, or you're a castaway. You're not worth living. And so verse 17, if this be so, now I'll tell you what, it doesn't get much, the quality here doesn't get much higher than this. If this be so, Oh, I didn't tell you this. If you didn't worship, then you were thrown into the burning, fiery furnace. Fiery furnace, by the way. If this be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning, fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, powerful stuff here. If not, be it known to you. Now, if you look really closely, it's a guarantee to them that God is going to deliver them out of the hand of the king. But they see it in grander terms. God is able, A, to supernaturally deliver us from the fiery furnace, or B, let's say we're consumed in it, we're still delivered out of your hand. We're dead, and we're no longer in any way affected by your ridiculous idolatrous system that you got set up. And for us as Christians, it's the same thing. God's able to supernaturally keep us, like he kept the children of Israel from some of the plagues, like he kept Noah and his family. He's able to supernaturally, in a spiritual bubble, if you will, keep us from the calamity that the world could bring our way. Or he could let us die. He could let us become victims of it, and we're still better off. We're still in glory. Either way, but I love this faith. Even if he doesn't, verse 18, be it known to you, O king, we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you set up. Now, this is a typical devilish, fleshly, immature response. You run into this every day. Our society is getting worse and worse in this regard. People are just so hypersensitive, and it's not about reasoning and let's exchange ideas so that we both can grow. You know, I know it seems a little strange. Verse 19, the king wasn't there to Then Nebuchadnezzar was filled with fury, so he throws a fit. And the expression of his face, I mean, he really thought they were going to buckle down and submit, so he's totally disappointed. The expression of his face was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and he ordered, this is how stupid people could be, he ordered the furnace heated 7 times more than it usually heated, as though the first temperature wasn't enough. Isn't it crazy? I mean, that's how people that are in darkness, that's how they really operate. They operate by feelings. They throw fits of rage, and you'd say, well, couldn't the furnace kill them as it is? No, I want it heated 7 more times. So, okay, verse 20, he ordered some of the mighty men of his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and cast them into the burning, fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their cloaks and their tunics and their hats and their other garments. They were thrown into the burning, fiery furnace. Because the king's order was urgent and the furnace overheated, the flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And so it's on the way up, they're killed, and we don't know if it was while they're throwing them in or if they got close and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, we're going in one way or another. But the guys that took them up died. Verse 23, and these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell bound into the burning fiery furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished and rose up in haste. He declared to his counselors, did we not cast in 3 men bound into the fire? They answered and said to the king, true, O king. Brilliant. Verse 25, he answered and said, but I see 4 men unbound, walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the appearance of the 4th is like a son of the gods. May have been Jesus himself, or may have been an angel. Either way, they are supernaturally preserved. There's a 4th in the fire. You see, God allowed this fiery reveal. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were already conquerors. They were already high quality just because of their faith. But now the faith is revealed. It's really revealed in their lives to each other. And it's revealed to an audience. It's revealed to the king's court. God allowed this fiery reveal of stellar faith that verified the young men's status and gave witness to others. That's where we're at right now. God has allowed us to be in a world that's ruled by a Nebuchadnezzar. The devil rules this world, and he's like just radically immature, radically enraged. He's like a permanent adolescent with just enough knowledge to be dangerous. And he's constantly working over the saints. God has allowed him to work over the saints. And, you know, I don't mean to minimize what you're going through, but sometimes it can be awfully traumatic. He's allowed him to be able to traumatize the saints, to put him through situations like this, which basically can alter your life, which bring you to points so it's live or die. But God knows. God is working through the situation. And he who had begun a good work in these three, he was bringing it to a completion. He that's begun a good work in you. You know, the book of Isaiah talks about when you go through the fire, you will not be burned. God does not subject his elect to the fire to destroy them. He subjects his elect to the fire to develop them, to display them, to bring them to a great level of glory, to harden their faith, to increase their faith. You think these three boys came out with less faith, the same faith, or stronger faith? What do you think? Stronger. Solidifying what they already knew. Building here a little, there a little. In this place, a quantum leap. Yes. And our God is able to keep us. And brothers and sisters, to have that kind of faith in this world, to have the faith, God before me, who could be against me, that no matter what happens, live or die, hunger or fullness, poverty or riches, no matter what happens, it is well with my soul. It's good because a good God, a heavenly Father, a loving Father is keeping me. To have that faith, yeah, that is of such great value. Now, in 1 Peter, Peter was addressing an audience which was going through the fire, basically. And the whole letter is to suffering Christians. And they were suffering by and large because of their faith. In 1 Peter 1, verses 6 and 7, he opens up to these who are struggling. He says, "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while." Now you've got to remember, everything in this life is a little while. The Bible says in Hebrews 12, that our fathers, they disciplined us for a little while, as seemed good to them. Now, I was in my house till I was about 18. So 18 years, my father disciplined me as seemed good to him. That was just a little while. When I was in it, it seemed like an eternity. But looking back, yeah, it actually went by fast. Now, I've doubled. My age has doubled, or more than doubled, actually, since that point. I've lived a whole nother 18-year period plus. And every one of those segments, looking back from eternity, just a little while. 1 Peter, you rejoice though now for a little while. Maybe it's 20 years. Maybe it's 40 years. It's a little while. If necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. This is much of our Christian experience. We are grieved by a variety of trials. And, you know, you say, tell me something I don't know. It doesn't suggest that you're not spiritual or you're immature because you're going through the trials. It just expresses the normal Christian experience and, may I say, the human condition. Just to be in this world is to be tried in various ways. It's not like it's only Christians that go through various trials. Everybody goes through trials. But the benefit of Christian trials is they have value. They develop. They're working something good in our life. For the unsaved, it's like vanity. You know, life is hard and then you die. Trials, difficulties, sickness, anxieties, and then there's no value at the end of it. It wasn't building up to something great. And so you can rejoice. Look at verse 6. "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary." You've been grieved by various trials. So, verse 7, "that the genuineness of your faith," you see, faith in the fire. What does a fire reveal? It reveals the quality of one's faith. so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it's tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation. When Jesus returns, you're going to feel a lot more comfortable. It wouldn't be like I went from the couch to 5K in 5 minutes. You know, I'm saved, and yes, I'm a conqueror, but you'll have some skin in the game. You're going to know, you'll relate to him. Yeah, he still has those scars. And I can relate. You allowed trials and difficulties, not so that I could get through them and then I'd be right with you. No, it's so that we could have a relationship. I can know you in the fellowship of suffering. I know something more about you. There's something that has bound us together because of the various trials. Steadfastness to God through grievous trials, the fire, will cause us to have a greater comfort when we're in God's presence. You know, like soldiers that go through battle together, the whole camaraderie thing, the band of brothers type of situation, that they have a bond even closer than blood relatives, perhaps, because they had a common experience. Jesus was grieved all along the way. Just to be in this world, let's say he lived without one problem from birth to, death was an issue, of course, but from birth all the way up to death. And it was just the most positive experience possible. We say, oh, that was like a paradise experience. Well, for Jesus, just to be in the spiritual slum of the universe would have been grievous, let alone that everything was stacked against him. Jesus experienced all the resistance and all the difficulties we do. And Jesus experienced a nonstop resistance from the devil, from people that should have received him, and of course the crucifixion. Nonstop, okay? And in like manner, just as he went through all that, he learned obedience through the things he suffered. It gave him an idea something that he could say to us later, I know, I have compassion, I sympathize with you, not because I know it, because I know everything, but I actually experienced it in the same form you did. Jesus was grieved all the way through, and now when we're with him in glory, we'll have had an experience, probably never as severe, but we'll have had an experience, and we wouldn't have to like convince ourselves, like, yeah, I shouldn't be standing here, but instead there's an understanding between us and Jesus. I mean, we always fall well short of him, don't get me wrong. It's not like we could stand there and say, yeah, I'm on par with him. But there's going to be this understanding, this connection that will make everything seem just right. So I want to encourage you. You're going through resistance. It seems like it's nonstop resistance. It's like every day adverse winds are coming my way. It always seems like an uphill battle. But brothers and sisters, it has great value. And it's not just because you're immature. I mean, sure, we can make mistakes and cause other things to happen, but it's not to suggest that you're immature or you're just out of the will of God, so therefore everything's contrary, because brothers and sisters, the world is experiencing it as well. I don't care how happy their picture is on Facebook. 95% of their life, they're experiencing resistance as well, but the horrible thing about it is that there's no value in it. Now, when Peter, unless it brings him to Christ, okay, we pray that God will provoke and let the trials mount so they'll come to Christ. Then the trials will be reframed. Then the trials become a great value in their life. Now, in 1 Peter 1:7, he says that this tested genuineness of your faith is more precious than gold. Thinking about the refiner's fire, gold and silver, talks about in Malachi that God's Messiah would sit as a refiner of silver, like over the tribe of Levi. And that's what Jesus does over us as spiritual priests. And you've probably heard a version of this story, but there was a silversmith that was smelting. Is that the right thing? Smelting a silver, refining a silver, whatever. So he's out there, and he's melting. He's got it all fired up, and he's looks at it, he goes back, you know, more fire, keep it going, looks back. And someone asked, how do you know when the silver's ready? And he said, when I can see my reflection in it. And how much of that is God's working in us? He's working in us to conform us to the image of Jesus Christ. He's firing us up. He's allowing fiery trials. And then we'll be with him in glory, but it's not done. One more round with the fire. 1 Corinthians 3, 12 through 15. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, and precious stone, wood, hay, and straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it. Now, this is the day of judgment for Christians. We Christians will not be judged for our character in terms of salvation because Jesus already took that judgment for us. Remember, I'm with him. What we will be judged for is our works in the kingdom, how we, as servants to God. And so verse 13 of 1 Corinthians 3, each one's work will be revealed or made manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be, this is our last time we have to deal with fire, it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. Now, verse 14, if the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If the work is burned up, it'll bother us. There's some regret. He will suffer loss, though he will be saved, but only as through fire. This is the final fiery reveal for us. And it's a sad situation. For us, it's glorious. The last time we have to go through some type of fiery condition that demonstrates our faith, that demonstrates our works, so on and so forth. But for the unbeliever, they had to be in this world, be tried, have suffer adversity, try to find contentment where they could, but never quite find it. And then they go into eternal fire. It's an awful situation. And I pray God that not one here would end up in the lake of fire, but believe on Jesus Christ and be saved. Better to go through this judgment than the other judgment, which is a great white throne judgment. And whoever's name is not found written in the book of life is cast into the lake of fire. Let's finish off with some practical points. Fireproofing code. Now, those who do building work, you often have to be concerned for the code, the city code or building codes and such, and fireproofing. How many of you have ever had to do fireproofing with work that you're doing? One person. Okay. So, Mike, let's talk about the fireproofing. Isaiah 33, verses 14 to 15. Now, God's people were dealing with the fire of God, and it wasn't going so well for them. Book of Isaiah, the people of God were falling well short. Verse 14 of Isaiah 33, the sinners in Zion are afraid. Trembling has seized the godless. Now, Zion is a place of God, but there's a lot of godless people there. And they asked a good question. Who among us can dwell with the consuming fire? Our God's a consuming fire. Who can dwell with what God wants to do in our lives? Who among us can dwell with the everlasting burnings? Well, here's the answer supplied by the Holy Spirit via the prophet Isaiah. He who walks righteously, speaks uprightly, who despises the gain of oppressions, who shakes his hands, lest they hold a bribe, who stops his ears from hearing bloodshed, and shuts his eyes from looking on evil. Now, in the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, this would verify that none could make it. They could not measure up. Nobody could do this 100%. In the New Covenant, we get a whole lot more value out of this verse. And that is to say, there is one who walked righteously. There is one who spoke perfectly. There is one who wasn't here for selfish gain. There is one who would not listen to the hearing of bloodshed, you know, gossip and maligning, who would not look upon evil, and that was Jesus Christ. And so now all who are in Jesus are qualified. We can dwell with the consuming fire. We can dwell with the everlasting burning. And so we have the example of Jesus, and we have the character of Jesus, and Jesus expects us to walk in that same way, albeit not to his perfection, but we also can get value out of verse 15 in practical ways. God is interested in our character development. We are gold medalists already. We're already conquerors, standing in victory, seated in heavenly places of Christ Jesus. Along the way, he wants and he allows his fire to work in us so that we can develop the character of Jesus Christ. There is no excuse for remaining an immature, carnal, well, I'll never measure up, and he's already done it, so I don't need to do anything. There's no excuse for that. We actually can grow in our character and should be become more like Jesus. We should hear like Jesus did. We should see like Jesus did. We should walk. We should value things. And so this is some things that were listed here about our character development in verse 15. How we walk. What's the quality of our walk? How do we conduct ourselves? How do we act? Do we conduct ourselves right in business? Do we keep our word? You know, how we talk. Notice it says here, the one who speaks uprightly. God is listening, and we're going to give an account for our words, every idle word. Now, when we confess our sin, then there's an erasure of that. But the more we talk, the more we sin. In the multitude of words, sin is not far off. And so what's the quality of our talk? We had a great opening today about that. Are we encouraging? Do we build people up? Or do we tear people down? Do we lie about people? Do we spread false reports? Do we sow discord among brothers? God really hates that, by the way. God's interested in this. Look at this. Who we join hands with. Notice it says here, who shakes his hands. I don't want anything to do with that. There's always going to be temptation. God will allow, and Satan will certainly help, to bring people in our lives that would want to join hands. Perhaps it's an affair. Perhaps it's in the form of seduction. Or perhaps it's in the form of a business deal that can't go wrong. Who do we join? Even if it couldn't go wrong, let's say it can make you millions. Would you have to compromise in some way? Would you have to be unequally yoked with somebody? And whatever they do, whatever their shadiness is, it's going to fall on you. And so the one who wants to have their character forged and to do well, to dwell with the consuming fire, which we're going to have to deal with, and dwell with the everlasting burning, shakes his hands. I don't want anything to do with that. I don't care. I don't care if I lose value in this world and lose an investment. I would rather lose that and gain what's in the kingdom. I'd rather not forfeit my soul in this respect and gain what God has for me. Look what it says here at the end of verse 15. Who stops his ears. I would love for somebody to totally reprove somebody without saying a word. The next time somebody brings gossip to you, okay, to go like this. Do you think that they would soon forget that? The moment they began to give the report and to be the commentary, because you know they've got the perfect angle and everything, and they bring the gossip or they bring the harsh critiquing. You see the way they raise their kids. You know what they did. You know, they bring a report that they would not have brought if they were standing, that person was standing right next to them, okay? That's bloodshed. So much bludgeoning goes on and slicing and dicing via the tongue. And you did this, you said, no. Or you go like, they would remember that, wouldn't they? That'd be one of the greatest reproofs that you could give about saying a word. I refuse to allow you to verbally molest that person in my hearing. I'm not going to have it. Do you know how much happier families would be? How much more pleasant of an experience church fellowships would be if people did that? I mean, the world is just chock full. It's pockmarked with gossiping. Every workplace. If you at my job, it's the worst place for gossip ever. Then I talk to the next person. My workplace, at the hospital or at the shop or whatever, all they do, and they smile. They're so nice to that customer. They're so nice when they're at that patient. Then the moment they got out of the room or they get back, just gossiping. It's just, and to those of you who hate it already, it gets old, doesn't it? It wears you down. And you did something like that. They stop their ears from the hearing of bloodshed and they shut their eyes. I'm not going to look on evil, no matter how attractive it is. Did that not get our mother? And she looked a little bit too much at that tree and she said, you know, it does look kind of good for food and it could actually make me wise. And so much in our world is about appearances, sexual, material. If shut our eyes, why, oh, I'm smart enough or I can get, just shut your eyes, just turn it off. If we would just do these things, it would help to fireproof us a bit. We wouldn't have to always be hurt and burned and hurt and pain by God's inevitable fire. But instead, we'd be stronger for it, and it would be a blessing. So I just love this passage, and I would encourage you through the week to read Isaiah 33, 14 through 15. And let the Holy Spirit give you examples in your life of how you could be better served when the fiery work of God comes your way, because it's coming, and it's on us. And so let us today, if we could, we're going to just stand together and close it out with some prayer. We're going to close our eyes for a moment. If no one looking around, I just want to know who to pray for today. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, eventually you're going to reckon with God. Eventually the fire of God is coming your way. Better to embrace Jesus and say, Lord, fire me up now on a voluntary basis. Believe on Jesus Christ, and that refining is going to be good for your life. He's going to bless you. Whom the Lord loves, he chastens. Whom the Lord loves, he refines. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, you say, Pastor, please remember me in prayer. Just raise your hand, and I will pray for you today. Yes, I see your hand. Anybody else today? Pastor, please pray for me. For God so loved the world that he gave his Son. Whoever believes in Jesus Christ will not perish, but have everlasting life. Anybody else today? Father, I pray for this precious one that raised her hand today, that you would save her soul. She believed in you, Jesus Christ, that you lived perfectly. You took the punishment for sin. You raised from the dead, and you lived to have a relationship with her. You love her. May she receive that message of life. In Jesus' name, amen. And if you don't mind, come out and get a Bible. If you don't have one for me today, I'd love to talk to you. Brothers and sisters, I want to pray today. You're grieved by various trials, and you need prayer for this message to go deeper. It's at a certain level now, but you need this to go deeper because it'll cause you strength. It'll give you encouragement. You'll develop, if you don't already have it, you're going to develop the high quality of faith that those three young men did. You're going to get to a point where you say, I believe that God can heal me, and even if he doesn't heal me, I'm still going to trust in him. I'm not going to let him go. I'm not going to deny his name. I believe, God, you're going to help me through this situation. I believe that, but even if I don't see it in my lifetime, blessed be your name, Lord. If you need prayer for that today, just come on down. I want to pray for you. Father, I submit myself to you. I want the quality of my faith to be like gold, silver, and precious stone, not wood, hay, and stubble. I want to have high strength faith, not just for myself, but also for the sake of others, so I can be a blessing and a witness. You are already a gold medalist in the Spirit. God's now conditioning you to make it feel right. You don't have to get good enough to earn it. You've already got it. You're already an overcomer of Christ. He's working in you now a fiery process, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Father, I just believe with my brothers and sisters today, Lord, faith to faith, that You're growing, You're increasing the quality, You're raising us up in grades of faith, Lord. If we started with preschool faith, Lord, You're moving us along. Help us, Lord Jesus Christ, to not despise Your fiery work. Help us to consider how we are blessed to bear this burden in our youth, to go through this process now, that it'll feel right when we're in glory, never measuring up to You, Jesus, but identifying with You to some extent. We thank You, Lord God, and if we've despised Your fiery work, if we've despised our affliction, if we've despised our medical condition, our status financially, psychological issues, pain over our children, trouble in our marriage, if we've despised some of the fire, Lord, help us and forgive us for that. We commit our souls to You as unto a faithful Creator. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Godspeed to you. Bless you.